One of the things that I've been, as I've been talking to people, actually around the country, because I'm on a Zoom with coaches out in Arizona every Friday, and listen to them guys, the world is evil. I mean, when it talks about evil, it is evil. And bad stuff happens. A lot of bad stuff happens. And I fear sometimes our urgency on how bad things are doesn't affect us much. We become desensitized to it. We were talking about this Wednesday night. Just the condition of the world and our country and all of the negativity and the anger and the hatred going on should cause us, drive us to come together as a church, as a body of believers, and pray. Because we have to live in that world. God didn't say go live by yourself someplace and don't open the door. We've got to be out into the community witnessing our faith. And so there's a lot of issues and a lot of problems out there that we need to face, and we need to face them together as a church. This body of believers, that's one of the reasons God brought us together, so we can be a group of different people coming together to stand unified around Jesus Christ, to pray for each other, not only just when we're sick, but just to withstand the pressures of the outside world on us, the pressures of unsaved loved ones in our lives, all these things, because you see them out there in that world, and the world is consuming them. And what do we do and what do we say? And Timothy, 2 Timothy simply says, in the last days, difficult times will come. So I often wonder, what do Christians think when you become saved going to happen to difficult times? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be suffer persecution. And how about, if the world hated me, it will hate you. Are we living as if that verse is true? Or are we just saying, it doesn't affect me, so I'm okay? But what I wanted to look at is I wanted to look at Job. I want to talk a little bit about him. This book, Job scares people to read it. You know why? Here's a man of God who does no sin and loses everything. And we can't take it too lightly. He lost his children. He lost his wealth, lost his home, lost his health. That's a scary thing. Gee, maybe God will call me to be a Job. And we kind of get a little nervous about that. But we need to read this book because it's a tremendous comfort. Tremendous comfort for someone going through a trial that he didn't call upon himself. Well, there's some behaviors we can get involved in that are good. You live that way, it's going to come. You're going to get whacked just by the way you live. But Job, we want to look at this and break it down and go through. And Donnie read chapter 10 of Job. And you hear Job's what? Complaint. We talk about the patience of Job, but he was not super Job. He was an ordinary man with faith. He still suffered. And in he talks about, out of his bitterness comes his complaint. Out of his suffering comes his complaint. And find himself, some of the stuff he says about God is not true. It's kind of interesting. Now, he doesn't curse God. He doesn't follow his wife's instructions, curse God and die. But we want to look at some of these things he said and find comfort in him. Because when the closer we seem to biblical characters, and they are real people, that's, I've said this many times before in my own life, that's one of the things that makes the scripture real to me. These are real people. You see great men like Moses, but we see his flaws too. God takes us and he's perfectly transparent with these guys. We hold them up. Here's Moses. Oh, Moses. He didn't want to do any of this stuff. And God's telling him, I'll be with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll do all this. I don't care. I'm not going to do this. He didn't want to do it. And yet, what's he wind up doing? He does what God wants him to do. There's an example, what I think is a sad book, is Jonah. Jonah, God calls him to do something. Go witness to the pagan Ninevites. He doesn't want to do it. And he decides to run away from God. And that, you know, he never changes. He goes through, you know, all the trials, the being swallowed by the great fish, comes out, and he does what God wants him to do. He goes up on a little hill, and he wants to see whether the Ninevites repent, whether God will destroy them. When God doesn't destroy them, what's he say? I knew it. I knew God was gracious. I knew he wasn't going to get these guys. You know, it's just, what kind of attitude did he have? But the book ends, Jonah doesn't change. That's a scary thought. It doesn't end with joy. And Jonah rejoiced over the saving of the Ninevites. He doesn't say that. You know, God takes away the appointed plant and sends the appointed east wind and kills the plant. And what's Job do? Or not Job, but Jonah. He complains. So with that said, when I go into Job, I always have to kind of start off with the first part. I'm not going to attempt to preach this whole book in a half hour. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for our country, yet sin is ruining it. And we have to live in that world, and we have to witness in that world. And some of our family members are caught up in that world, and people we care about and love. So we pray, Father, this evening that you'll teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit about Job and his attitude and how he took on such grave trials and how he came out in the end. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You will find that this book, you'll see sewn in the fabric of the story or the narrative, you'll see the Spirit of God working in Job. It's kind of interesting. He says, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And God, what are you doing this for? And he's questioning God, he's complaining to God. But then all of a sudden, I know my Redeemer lives. Whoa, where did that come from? And an interesting study, if you wanted to study something, study Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3 and Job. Jeremiah had read Job. He uses the same illustrations that we see here. He wishes he was never born. God has set him up like a target and sunk his arrows into him. All these things, they're parallel. So Jeremiah read Job, and they must have found some comfort. But when we see Lamentations, it's the same thing. God has done this to me. God has done this to me. Great is thy faithfulness. Whoa, where'd that come from? This is the spirit. As we suffer in the flesh, the power of God lifts us up and sees us through. There is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. A man was blameless, upright, in fearing God and turning away from evil. Who said that? Who makes that statement? That first verse, who said that? When you have a scripture, there are characters in that story or that narrative. And some of the characters you know. But there's also a narrator. There's somebody who's narrating the story. And this is the narrator's testimony about who Job was. And he's sharing it with you, the reader. You know, how Hebrew works is, as you read the narratives, you're invited into the story. You're standing around with this group of people, and you're right there listening to what they say and listening how they react, and you see God working. All those stories are designed to do that. We don't have that. We don't generally do that because we have television and movies. And what do? They solve the story for us. Not in ancient Hebrew. You were invited into the storyline, and now you are standing there experiencing what the rest of the characters in the story are experiencing. So this first verse, whoever wrote this book is making this statement about Job. And then it goes through how many daughters were born to him, his possessions and all that. And notice in verse 3, that man was the greatest of all men of... What happened to me? Greatest of all men of the East. I lost that word at the bottom of the page. His sons used to hold a feast in the house, each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting were complete, completed their cycle, Job would do what? He would send and consecrate them and rise them up early in the morning an offering, burnt offerings, according to the number of all of them. Job said, perhaps one of my sons has sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. That gives a little narrative telling him about him. Well, his children used to hold parties, drinking parties, and he's afraid they would have sinned, so he gets them all together. He calls his sons together, and he offers intercession for them through burnt offerings. Does this man care about his kids? Yes, he does. Now, as the story unfolds, look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. This is interesting. Why did a writer use the word son of God here? Because he's tying it to Job calling his sons. His sons came and he offered intercession because he was afraid they were going to sin. God's calling his sons, which are angels, and they're coming in and God's got to hold them accountable for the things that they're doing. And so he uses that word son because God holds his creation accountable. So that's why that word is used there. And now, Lord said to Satan, and notice Satan's, you have the sons of God unnamed, but then the writer names Satan, a specific son of God. And so the focus is on him. Goes from general, whole group of them, that they're coming before him for accountability, to one of them. And that one happens to be Satan, the great accuser. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered, the Lord said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Interesting statement. All that tells us what he's doing, he's walking around on the whole earth. Keep in mind that Satan's not omnipresent. He's not God. He's an angel. He's a created being. Yes, he's powerful, but he doesn't know everything, and he's not omnipresent. He's like we are. We need to understand he's a created creature, and he's not God or a parallel to God. The point is, verse 8, and this is where I'm working up to. God's calling his angels in. He's going to hold them all accountable. He's going to have a talk with one of them. That one's name is Satan. And what does God do? What's verse 8 say? He asked him about, what's he want about Job? What's he want him to do? Have you considered my servant Job? Kind of interesting. Considered, calculated, weighed out, thought through. Set your heart to, it's a kind of a strong term. Has you set your heart to Job? Have you looked at him really close? It's kind of an interesting thing. Wait a minute, who's instigating all this? Well, God is. And he says, and he calls Job what? My servant. That's a significant term. He's not a servant. He is a servant of God. Now, whose testimony is that of Job? It's God. Does God's testimony of Job have any weight at all? It better have a lot of weight. Can God say that of you? My servant Lloyd, or my servant Susan, my servant. And that when God's making that statement, he's telling us what he, God Almighty, considers Job. And he's asking Satan, have you considered him? Wow. Now we have the narrator saying great things about Job. Now what do we have? God saying great things about Job. And notice what he says in verse 8. For there is no one like him in all the earth, in the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Similar to what the narrator is saying. So now God has given us two witnesses to the character of Job. One is the narrator. One is God himself. What is God trying to do to the reader? Verify that this person you're reading about is a faithful servant of God. That's what he's trying to do. It's through repetition of thought. And so, Satan, what's his response to this? Now, here's God talking to one of his angels. And the relationship with God to Satan, we all are well aware of. that he rebelled against God. His wisdom was corrupted by his splendor. That's what Ezekiel tells us. That's an interesting term. But he falls. And now God's still holding him accountable when he comes to there. And God is bringing the subject of Job up to Satan. Have you set your heart to examine Job? This is what I think about him. What do you think about him? And so what does, this is interesting because Satan answered the Lord, Yahweh, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and the possessions have increased in the land? That's an interesting question. Are all rich people rich because they're faithful servants of God? No. You know, that's what the Pharisees believed. The Pharisees were wealthy because of their self-righteousness. And they couldn't stand Jesus. Could you imagine taking all this grief from this guy that came out of Nazareth, carpenter's son? And he's everywhere he's going, he's showing them up. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He is living the scriptures. He's doing miracles. He's doing things they can't do. And one, he's drawing people away from them. They hated that. They equated wealth with spirituality. You can't do that. Some of the most evil people are wealthy. Some of the most faithful people are poor. And so the common thread of the day was, and Job's three friends, when they counsel him, you find out what? That he loses everything because he sinned. That's how their mind worked. If you just repent, things would be fine, Job. But you lost all this because you sinned. That is not true. And God is front-loading the story with information that the reader needs to understand what's going on. You should know right off the bat that the three friends of Job are wrong. They're barking up the wrong tree. They are not thinking right. They don't have an understanding at all of the situation. The question is you as a reader, do you understand what's going on? How could an almighty, loving, wondrous God hold Job out and say, go ahead, Satan, take him? Is that what a loving God does in your mind? What's going on? Why is this God doing this? These are the things. Why do bad things happen to good people is a question that people always ask. If there's a God in the world, why is there so many problems in the world? Do you ever have to answer that question? We realize, and I've said this before, that the path of righteousness that Psalms 23 talks about, what is that? That path of righteousness that goes through the valley of the shadow of death, we may have to walk. And I'm not talking about when we transfer from this life into the next. I'm talking about that valley of shadow of death means valley of dark gloom. Have you ever been there in your life where things are really dark? You have to walk that path. And we have brothers and sisters in our faith and in our church that are walking that path right now. It's very difficult. And as we see how Job deals with it, we need to see and be able to comfort our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our God is great. How many are reading this story now and thinking how great God is at this point in the story? Don't use your past experiences or knowledge of the book. When you read Old Testament, you need to read it like you're reading it for the first time and let it teach you. Because sometimes we fill in the gaps. We shouldn't fill in gaps on the stories that we think we know. Look at this book, and as it unfolds in front of you right now, look at what it's saying. And look at what would you charge God with? What would you charge God with for killing Christ, crushing him, as Isaiah 53 says? Would you charge him with anything? If not, why? The path of righteousness for Jesus Christ was the cross of Calvary. And that was God's predetermined plan for Jesus to do it. Even though he knew that he'd have to forsake his own son in that process. So the path of righteousness, there's a purpose for it. What was the purpose of the path that Jesus walked? Our salvation. What's the purpose of God having Job walk the path of righteousness through this horrible trials? To comfort the world and people. It's a great comfort book. All right. So has God put a hedge around Job? Why is he blessed on every side? All the works of his hands and his possessions have increased. But notice what he says in verse 11. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will what? Surely curse you to your face. Have there been people who've lost everything and have cursed God to his face? Yes, there have been. Have you ever cursed God to his face because of things that happened in your life? Pretty sobering thoughts that come out of this as you read this. So put forth your hand, he'll curse you from his face. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power or in your hand. Only do not put your hand on him. So Satan departed from the face of the Lord. And so what happens? What's he do? Takes everything away. Takes the whole man. His job, his wealth, his family. You lose all three of those, you're in real trouble. And he did. He took it all away. Now, does Job just go, no problem, no sweat? No, he does this. Verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. Was that a reaction that the reader was expecting? No, that's not what you would expect. Now, I know if you know the story, you're going to expect that. But if you're reading for the first time, wait a minute. He just lost everything. God just sent Satan to take Jesus, or take all Job has. But it becomes a surprise to the reader that what Job does. Now, he shaves his head, he tears his robe, which that's expected. That's an act of mourning. But when he bows down and he worships God, it shocks the reader. What in the world's he doing? He's worshiping God. And see what he does. And again, he said in his worship, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What? You want to find out how tight you are to your possessions? What if you lose them all? I mean all of them. Have our possessions, even our children and our loved ones, become idols? Is that a possible thing? And when you lose all of those things, it really shakes your world, which it will. That's normal. Through all this, verse 22, Job did not sin, nor did he curse or ascribe to God unseemliness or wrongdoing. Wow, to worship. Do you think worshiping God in a trial is part of the, the ointment of healing when you worship God in the difficult times? Think God uses his worship to heal you or help you or strengthen you in the difficult times? I do. If it did with Job, it would work with us, I would think. All right, so here it goes again, verse 2. What time is it? Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord. And Satan also came. So here's a second shot. And you notice how everything sounds the same? It's almost word for word the same. He's coming again. They're coming to see God. And what's Satan going to say? Are you, as the reader, wondering about what Satan's going to say? Here they come again. Last time they came, God said this, and Satan did that, and all this. And now he's coming again. Now, does the reader know what Satan has done? Yeah, you know what he's done. He's destroyed everything that Job has. And so he's coming again. And notice, everything's repeated. And that's on purpose. The first repeating of the sons of God coming and to and fro, this is called an inclusio, by the way. You have two verses that are almost identical, or two blocks of verses that are identical, and then there's something in between. and that something in between is the sandwich. So the information bracketed by the outside is important. So you as a reader know what's happened. Now here it comes again, and see what's going to happen. What does God say in verse 3? The Lord said to Satan, have you considered, it's the same word, set your heart against to examine Job. For there's no one like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. He still holds fast, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cost. We talk about the sovereignty of God. What does God charge Satan with? You incited me to move against my servant Job. He doesn't even give Satan credit for doing it. Because Satan would not be allowed to do that unless God allowed him to. There is security in the sovereignty of God, because you know where it's going. All right, so what happens? Satan's going to answer God again. Okay, God. He says to the Lord, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to his face. So the Lord said, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Satan went out from the presence and smote Job with sore boils and boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. You notice which way they went? Feet to head, not head to feet. There is some significance in that. What's it going to do if it strikes your feet first in this culture? It's going to immobilize you. He's emphasizing the fact the boils came first and it immobilized Job. What could he do? Sit around, it tells you, he sits around, scrapes his boils. That's all he could do. He was immobile. Why on your head? Why did it move from feet to head? You got boils on the head. Now what's happening? It's affecting how you think. Ancient Hebrew uses those thoughts. Foot moving around, head thinking. And so now he's immobile and he's thinking about it. Again, 8, talking about scraping himself, sitting among the ashes. And notice who comes into the story in verse 9. This is an intricate player. Who is it? Yeah, she had real words of encouragement to him. You know, curse God and die. Nice thought. But she represents what? She represents something. Mothers are known for their compassion. Obviously, she has none. But what she's representing are people who are standing in this gallery reading this story who would think that way. Might as well just curse God and die. It's all over with. You know, God's been mean to you, and you might as well just curse God and die. It will solve your problems. And what does God say? Job say? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept what is good from God and not adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's kind of interesting. Should we accept good and not adversity? What about that? That's a powerful statement. Almost expect it. If I'm accepting good from God, why can't I accept adversity from God? That's a great question. No, I only want to accept good from God. This is what will hinder our faith, our growth in faith. What did God say? What did God say in James that trials do? And how are we supposed to approach them? Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because they build your endurance. They build your faith. Do you want to grow? There's going to be trials to make you grow. I have gone through things that I've gotten mad at God about to the point where I say, God, I don't see what this is doing at all for me. It's just making me angrier. But after time, and God wisdom knows how to handle me. I'm not a problem for God. But anyway, and so Job, shall we not accept good from God as long along with adversity? And that's a question. Anytime there's a question, I can't talk. Anytime there's a question in the scripture, it's designed for the reader to answer. So you have to answer that question. That's why it's in there. Okay. And then we get Job's three friends, but I'm going to skip all that. I want you to get down. When Job, you know, they're all sitting around for a week and they're, you know, nobody's saying anything. And the first person to open his mouth is Job. What does he say? Well, verse 3. What's the first thing? Chapter 3, verse 1. He says something. Very first thing out of Job's mouth. He curses the day that he was born. Now think about that. For what we know about God, who determines that day? God does. Does God call anybody before they were formed in the womb? Yeah, he does. Paul made that claim. Jeremiah made that claim. Yes, he has a plan for us before we're even conceived. And we fit into that plan. And, you know, it's like this story of, what's the name of that? It's a Wonderful Life. You know, the guy goes, it's the famous Christmas movie where Jimmy Stewart goes through life. And what would it be? It'd be better if I wasn't born. So the angel, Clarence, he shows what it would be like. And it's really, you don't ever think about the impact that each individual makes in the world, in their community, in their family. And we get a little glimpse of that in that It's a Wonderful Life movie. Because he doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't like the world that is around because he's not there. And so his eyes are really open. All of us are important from God, and he calls us from before we were conceived to fulfill his will, whatever that may be. And Job is cursing that day. That's human. Why is he cursing the day he was born? Why was it better for him not to be born? He's this great man under God's own testimony of him. He was a great man. He was a servant of God. He turned away from evil. He was righteous. He was blameless. He had all these great things that God said with him. When he makes the statement, it was better that I was not born, where's that coming from? Because it doesn't make sense. We don't expect. Last time we see Job, he's saying, shall we accept good and not adversity from God? God giveth, God taketh away, Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of a sudden we got a guy wishing he was never born, and that whole act was an act of God and God's grace and love and mercy. Job was born for this day. We're right around his scripture right now. We're reading his story. We're thinking about his story. And think of all the believers and all the people that read the book of Job since it was written. And yet he curses the day he was born. Are we susceptible of cursing the day that we were born? And the answer is yes. We can be put to a point in our life we will curse that very day. And he spends a lot of time cursing that day as you go through that whole chapter. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? What? You know, verse 20. Why is light given to him who suffers in life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why was light given to a man whose way is hidden, and for whom God has hedged in? If I'm born to suffer, why did God allow me to be born? Because if I'm not born, then I don't suffer. See how he's thinking, he's equating. He praises God. And then the next thing, you know, is he's really saying to God, you made a mistake. I shouldn't have been born. Why did you have a man be born to suffering? And Are all people suffering? And he answers, no, not at the same time. There may have been. But we could, in our suffering, we could look around and see, man, why is that? Asaph did that. Why in the world do I have faith? I'm getting beat up all the time for my faith. Look at this rich guy over here. He has no problems whatsoever. He never gets sick. He has all that he wants. In fact, he has so much, his eyes are bulging out of his head. And yet, me, why do I want to live a life of faith? Because I'm poor. He said, but I almost slipped. I almost betrayed a generation of believers with what he said. Asaph, Psalm 73. He is really upset by what he said because that statement could affect the faith of many. And Job is doing the same thing. It's kind of interesting. People, when they want to commit suicide, they just want the pain to go away. They think it's like turning off a light switch. And that's where they're going with all that. I just don't want to feel bad anymore. People medicate with drugs, alcohol, sex, anger, all kinds of things because they don't like the way they feel. Now, Job is in pain and he's suffering. So his complaint comes out of his suffering. Now, I'm not going to have time to do all this, but I do want to challenge you. I want to do, oh, there's so much here. I want to finish with this. Oh, every time I turn the page, I see something I want to talk about, but I don't want to do that. Okay, this verse you know. And it's in chapter 23, and it's verse 10. And Job's going through all his things. He complains. He goes to God, and he goes like it's in a courtroom, and he wants to prove to God that he didn't sin. God knows he didn't sin. He charges God with, it doesn't matter if I'm guilty or innocent. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. You got to read it and find out. I was going to go through some of these things, but I don't have time. But here in the fabric of the story, verse 10 said, but he, God, knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You will find, as you read down through this, you'll see those kind of verses. He knows that he's going to come through as gold. He also said earlier, the blessing of being disciplined by God. There's a blessing in that. So within the fabric of the lament, the complaint, the moaning, the struggle in life, you see these spiritual nuggets that shine really brightly in that. Wait a minute. Here's a guy who's just said all his things in the previous 23 chapters, and now he's saying, God knows my way, and he's going to bring me forth as gold. And that's the point. Where do Christians, what do we look forward to? What is God doing anything in our life, and what's the purpose of God in our life? Is to do what? Conform us to Jesus Christ. Do we get the weight of that? Do we understand what it means to be conformed to the image of our Savior? How do you see Jesus? We need to look at Jesus closely because that's where we're going. Is that our desire to be like Jesus? It should be, because that's where we're going. And God in his great wisdom, that path to Jesus' image may be through the dark valley, or it might be over the mountaintop. But we can rest assured in the sovereignty of God, his plan for us is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And yes, we might go through the dark, rough, difficult times. There have been many believers who have persecuted and put to death for their faith, but they were conformed to the image of Jesus. And if we really understand eternity and what that's like, suffering becomes irrelevant in that Jesus says there's a farther eternal, this momentary, Paul says, the momentary light affliction cannot be compared to the glory to follow. And I think Job had a look at that. I'm going to come forth as gold. Gold is glory. We already know what God said about Job. And as we go through the whole book, Nothing changed. God's opinion of Job didn't change. And guess what? His opinion of us is not going to change either. We can be thankful. He knows us. He knows how fragile we are. We read Job, we can concur. I'm fragile. In fact, Job is a little tougher than I was, or I am. But the point is, we're going to all be fine gold, the gold of Jesus Christ. And we need to be ever thinking about that and ever praying. When you do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you say and do, that's all according to God's will. His name, is His sovereignty is part of His name. And if He's going to conform us to the image of His Son, that is going to happen. I want to do everything that God wants me to do in His name because that's where I'm going. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and grace. I thank You for Job and the reality of person he is. He's a human being. You crushed him, and yet he's sustained. Yes, he moaned and he cried and he complained and he argued his case before You, You fully knowing. But Job didn't know what You thought of him. But it turns out that Job knew that one day he'd come forth as gold, pure gold, through the assayer's fires. And that was what sustained him, partially what sustained him. Be with us this week. Help us to spend some time in the book of Job, reading it. Help us to learn and grow from that great saint from the past. And may we be blessed by his testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. God bless you all. I need another couple hours, but I didn't have